The title of today's message is The Wrath of the Lamb. And if you recall, last Sunday, we started looking at the fifth seal judgment. And the title of that message was The Martyrs Faithful to the End. Now, I know that none of you have forgotten this, but we didn't quite get through that message last week. And I know that's the reason why you came today. So we could finish that message up and then start this seal judgment, the sixth seal judgment, as we look at the wrath of the Lamb. But we're going to finish last week's message, The Martyrs Faithful to the End, at the beginning, okay? Everybody good? I didn't want you to be confused about that. The main lesson for both of these seal judgments, for all seven as a matter of fact, is this. The seals represent the Lord's sovereignty over history. As Jesus opens the seals, God's wrathful judgment will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation time. I want to begin with a short story from Fox's Book of Martyrs. And this story is about James, the brother of John, two of the apostles of the Lord. And as we know, James was martyred. He was faithful to the end. But there's a little bit more to the story according to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Now, if you recall from Acts chapter 12, verse 2, we know that Herod beheaded the apostle James, again, who is the brother of John. But do you know the rest of the story? And this is how it goes. James was the first apostle to suffer death after the martyrdom of Stephen. If you recall that. Although Herod was the authority that took his head, James' fate started when an individual brought charges against him before a tribunal. When the case was over and James had been condemned to death, the man who had instigated the trial was deeply moved by the behavior and the countenance of the apostle. James was so filled with the Spirit of God that on the way to the place of execution, the one who had initiated the charges against him made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. When he asked James to forgive him, the apostle said this, "Peace be to thee, brother." And James then kissed him, and both men were beheaded for their faith in Jesus Christ in 36 AD. A spirit-filled life may oftentimes lead to physical harm or even physical death. They both endured to the end and they were faithful to the end for their faith. There is a price to pay for faithfully obeying the Word of God and consistently witnessing for the name of Jesus Christ. And to think otherwise is to think non-biblically. And the fifth seal judgment reminds us of this biblical truth, how the martyrs were placed under the altar of God in the throne room of God. They were martyred for their faith and for their witness of the gospel. A couple of Sundays ago, we began our study of the seven seal judgments of God. We looked at the first four seal judgments, and as rough as those were, you'll see them here, the white horse who brought deception of peace, the red horse who brought destruction by war, the black horse and its rider who brought deprivation by famine, and then the pale horse who was given the ability to kill a fourth of the population on the earth. Now, all those were devastating, and that's to make an understatement, judgments of God. But I would think that the sixth seal judgment is a little bit more horrifying, if you would. That's what I believe anyway. Now, last Sunday, we began looking at the fifth seal judgment, and we saw this in point number five, that the fifth seal reveals the special place in heaven for Christians who are faithful unto death, verses 9 through 11. And we got through verses 9 and 10, where we see the state of the souls of the faithful in verse 9. And then in verse 10, we hear the sound of the request of the faithful. So one more thing to say about those who were faithful to the end, the martyrs, and that is we are told of the sacred gifts for the faithful in verse 11. So look at verse 11 of chapter 6 with me. Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Now, these are those who have been martyred, okay? Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for the testament that is before us. And Lord, it makes very clear that some will give their lives for the sake of your word and for the cause of Jesus Christ's name. And they will be honored in a special way in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we give you praise for that. And Father, if it is your will, may it be that we would be faithful unto the very end, even if it costs us our lives. And Lord, we know that's the ultimate price to pay for following Jesus Christ. But Lord, I'm also reminded in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where we are called to be living sacrifices on the altar of God. That every day we are to be sacrifices for Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's even harder to do than just giving our lives once. But we are called to give our lives daily, enduring to the end for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we live in a nation, in a state, in a county, in a city where Christians need to be bold and stand on the word of God relentlessly and boldly and profess the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do that. And now, Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Well, we are told of the sacred gifts for the faithful. Now, here's one of the most joyful statements that I can make based upon verse 11. Now, listen very closely. God lovingly cares for the faithful. Amen. God lovingly cares for the faithful. Look at the sacred gifts he gives them. He gives them two things. One, a white robe, and two, the promise of his word, or the word of his promise. After being murdered for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, these martyrs were given white robes. And this is the kind of robe that is a long, flowing robe that goes from the neck to the feet. Long, flowing robes. What color is it? White. Color of purity and righteousness. Long, flowing robes. One theologian writes that these long, brilliant white robes were a reward of grace, symbolizing God's gift of eternal righteousness, eternal blessedness, dignity, purity, eternal victory, and eternal honor. How will you know, when you see them in heaven, that they were martyred for their faith? By what they wear. Of all the souls in heaven you'll see those who are wearing these long flowing white robes who were murdered and martyred for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. They get a special place of honor in heaven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The second sacred gift is God's word of promise. Did you catch that? Now let me read his word of promise. He says, he told them to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants, that is, rest until the end of the tribulation time when all of the faithful, those who endure to the end, will be martyred. Just a little longer, he says. It's just a little longer. And he says, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been, in verse 11. Now, he's telling them, he promises, there will be justice served, but not until my timing is complete. And justice will be served once that all of those who will be martyred for their faith have been murdered. And then justice will be served. So he says, rest. Just rest. Don't worry. Isn't that just lovely? Don't you wish that for one day you could wake up from a restful night of sleep with no worries? What would it be like never to worry? Wait to heaven and you'll know. Rest. Rest. Don't worry. You don't need to be worried about this. I'm going to take care of it. Isn't that wonderful? One day, all will be well. That's his promise. That's his promise, not just to these faithful, but to us as well. Amen. All will be well. Rest. Don't worry. The word of his promise. One theologian writes, the emphasis is on divine sovereignty. God knows each one who is to be martyred and will vindicate them all at the proper time, which will be soon, according to the times of the tribulation. And I'm reminded at this point of something Ron says all the time. The Lord God does all things well. And this is another one of those indications where God does all things well, and he's got it all taken care of. It's all taken care of. Rest, don't worry, I'll take care of this. Hallelujah. God loves the faithful. As the church goes through the birth pains, the faithful will find it more and more difficult. And as they face more and more opposition to the Word of God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what are the faithful to do as it grows harder and harder in the world that we live? Well, I'm reminded, as these faithful did, they trusted the Lord. They trusted the Lord until the very end with their life. They walked with the Lord by faith. They trusted Him. They walked with Him day by day. And they were the ones who, the Bible says, were faithful to the end. And why can we do that? Well, because, number one, He is in control. He is in control. And the Bible says that He does all things well. So we need to trust Him. We need to walk with Him. We need to be faithful to Him because He's in control and He does all things well. And here's the thing. You remember what I said at the beginning, the very first thing. God cares for His people. He cares for His people. And so we are to be faithful to the very end, no matter what the cost. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, Paul writes these words, and I read them to you as an exhortation and an encouragement. He writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Hallelujah. Amen. Be faithful to the very end, church family. All right, so that wraps things up. We saw the state of the souls of the faithful. We heard the sound of the requests of the faithful. And now we've just seen or told about the sacred gifts that God has for the faithful. That's the fifth seal judgment. The fifth seal judgment. Now as we move into verses 12 through 17 of chapter 6, things are going to shift a little bit here. And things are going to be ratcheted up a little bit more here, as we hear about the wrath of the Lamb, the sixth seal judgment. So point number six is this. The sixth seal reveals the great and horrific wrath of the Lamb. The great and the horrific wrath of the Lamb. Let's look at these verses one more time. Look at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. Verse 14, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Can you imagine the devastation? Then the kings of the earth, this would be like Pangaea all over again. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Why? Calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? No one. No one. So Dr. MacArthur writes, people fear all kinds of things, but rarely what they ought to fear. Isn't it the truth? It is the truth. Luke chapter 12, verse 5, the Lord says, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. So who should we fear more than anything? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why? You die once, but your soul lives for all eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. And the Lord holds the keys to both places. Not only that, but Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We say this proverb all the time, but do we really give it our due diligence to really think about it? Proverbs 9, 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Who should we fear more than anything else? The Lord God Almighty. And the sixth seal judgment shows us why we should fear him more than anything. Now, to make sure that we understand this, all of God's people are called to fear the Lord. But in particular, what we're seeing in the sixth seal judgments is the fear of the unbeliever in the tribulation time of the Lord Jesus Christ. They call it the wrath of the Lamb. So Scripture clearly tells us who we ought to fear. And the question is, do we fear him as we should? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is no tame lamb. He is a ferocious lion with long teeth and sharp claws, and he's not to be trifled with. And on the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, even unbelievers will come to know they have feared the wrong thing, and it will be too late. So in verses 12 through 17, we learn all about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's judgment, the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. And folks, it is terrifying. If we understand it right, it is terrifyingly horrific. So first, what we're going to see is we're going to learn of the day that it is a catastrophic day of destruction. So point A here, guys, up there. The great and horrific wrath of the Lamb will bring catastrophic destruction. Look at verses 12 through 14. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. Remember, the world's already been shook by earthquakes. Here's another even greater earthquake than what has hit the earth already. So a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. Black as sackcloth. Can you imagine the darkness over the earth? No sun, no light. All of the things that take place because of the sun cease to happen. Think about that. Photosynthesis ceases to take place because there's no sun. Without the sun, there's no photosynthesis. Without photosynthesis, there's no plants. Without plants, there's no food. Now, not only is it dark during the day, but the Bible tells us that the moon became like blood. So not even the moon shines light. Now, I think we've had a blood moon here lately, didn't we have? Now, that's child's play. That doesn't even deserve the name Blood Moon as compared to what the moon will look like in the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. The stars of the skies, they fell to the earth. Can you imagine the damage that it brings to the face of the earth? The wind damage, to say the least, because it describes the damage as if the fig trees were shedding their winter fruit when shaken by a gale. And then, to top that off, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. So how did it vanish? Like a scroll being rolled up. And the consequence of the earthquakes and the moon and the sun not doing what they are supposed to do, it says that every mountain and every island was removed from its place. We have never seen this kind of catastrophic destruction before on the face of the earth. And I'm so thankful that I won't, and neither will you, if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Jesus breaks open the sixth seal, it brings catastrophic devastation and destruction upon the heavens and also upon the earth. As one theologian writes, the sixth seal is now broken open and the great day of God's wrath begins. The universe is shattered. Just saying. Both heaven and earth feel the judgment of natural catastrophes. So this is a day in history like no other day in history has ever been. This will be a day in history, and it will truly be mercilessly, horrifyingly, and catastrophically destructive. Do I need to say that again? Mercilessly, there's no mercy in this. No mercy. It will be mercilessly, horrifyingly, and catastrophically destructive. Like no other day the earth has ever known, this day will bring with it the dreadful wrath of the Lamb upon all of creation, and it is horrifyingly terrific. You think the devil's got some bad streaks to him? You look at the Lamb in his untamed ferociousness, and he will make the devil look like a choir boy. That's what we're seeing here. We're seeing a side of the Lamb that many pastors and most churches don't want to hear about. We're good with the grace. We're good with the mercy. We're good with the love. The love, and believe me, I'm good with all those. I need them all. But that's a one-sided Jesus. That's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is what you're seeing here. Untamed, merciless, terrifying, horrific wrath. And Jesus is not one or the other. He is both and. First, Jesus kicks off this day with a great earthquake. It reminds us of his Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24:7, "For all nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes." Now, he says earthquakes in various places, but this will be a catastrophic worldwide earthquake. This earthquake will have such a devastating effect on the earth that every mountain and island was removed from its place. Every mountain. There will no longer be an Appalachian mountain range. There will no longer be Himalayan mountain range. All the great mountain ranges of the earth will be leveled. Islands will be moved from where they were located. You better go to Hawaii now, because when this happens, no telling where the island's going to end up. That's how huge and catastrophic this is. So powerfully, get that. So powerful is this earthquake that the Lord brings to the earth, that he causes, that it's going to shake the mountain ranges and lay them level. So mightily will the earth be shaken that new waterways will be ripped into the earth's crust as islands are moved. Next, there will be cosmic disruption with the sun and the moon and the stars. Matthew 24:29 says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now, sailors navigate by the constellations. We have different constellations that have been named throughout the universe and the sky. Those things will be gone. There will not be a star in heaven. The moon will be darkened. The sun will be darkened. There will be just complete and utter darkness across the face of the earth. And there will be no constellations. They will not be where they once were. They will be moved. John puts it this way, the sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up. One theologian says the devastating natural disasters of the sixth seal will be the most terrifying events ever to affect the earth. And who does this? Not Satan, not the Antichrist, but who? Jesus Christ. We are seeing the wrath of the Lamb, and His wrath is no triviality to trifle with. So that's the great and horrific wrath of the Lamb will be catastrophic destruction. But notice in point B this, the great and horrific wrath of the Lamb will fall upon all categories of doubters. Look at the first part of verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free. Listen, during the great day of the wrath of the Lamb, all categories of doubters, that is unbelievers, will be stricken with devastating fear. The political officials, the political leaders, they'll be paralyzed with fear. The powerful military leaders will be packed with fear. The rich will be petrified with fear. The servant and the free will be puckered with fear. Every doubter on earth on the great day of God's wrath will be panic-stricken with fear. High and powerful, lowly and poor alike will be penetrated with devastating, paralyzing, and petrifying fear of the wrath of the Lamb. And they'll know who it is. They'll know who it is who's doing this. One theologian says, no person gets a pass. That is, during this tribulation time, all must and will give an account. Divine judgment is the great equalizer. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It'll completely destroy them. No unbeliever gets a pass during the tribulation time. Not a single one. All categories of doubters will suffer under the horrific wrath of the Lamb. Now, the last thing we see here when it comes to the sixth seal judgment is this. Point C, the great and horrific wrath of the Lamb will create a desire for death. First, we see that it will bring catastrophic destruction. Next, we see that it affects all categories of doubters. And now we see that it will create a desire for death in those who are left behind. The second part of verse 15 says this, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us, from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Every unbeliever on earth knows who is bringing this kind of judgment. They nail it. This is some of the best theology that they'll ever have, but it didn't affect their heart. They know that this is the wrath of the Lamb. Now, I want you to notice how far gone these spiritual doubters are. How far gone are they? They are dead as the proverbial doornail spiritually. That's how dead they are. Why do you say that? Because they know this is from the Lord Jesus Christ. They call it. This is the wrath of the Lamb. They know it is from Him. And they have this petrifying fear and this worldwide catastrophic devastation. And they cry out in agonizing and suffering and say, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne. Who's that? God. Hide us from him and from the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? They even know that it is the great day of God's judgment. They know all of these things, but did you notice Their fear and their theological knowledge doesn't bring them to repentance. Do you see that? That's how spiritually dead these unbelievers are. And let me tell you, every unbeliever is this spiritually dead. It's only by the birth of the Holy Spirit that an unbeliever can come to life and become a believer. They know the truth, and yet they disregard the truth. And they cry out, instead of to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness, they cry out to His creation to cover them up and bring death. Now, that's again points to the fact that don't they know when they die it ain't going to get any better? They can die, but then they're going to live an eternity of hell because the wages of sin is what? Death. They remind me a lot of the demons that Jesus' half-brother speaks of in James chapter 2, verse 19. Even the demons know that there is a God, and yet they fear. And they fear Him, but they don't trust Him. And that's the way these people are. Dr. Aiken says that they even talk to the mountains and rocks, asking them to be their executioners, but it does absolutely no good. And here's the reason why, because you can't run from the wrath of the Lamb. You cannot go anywhere far enough to get away from the wrath of the Lamb. And they know it just like the demons know it. Even if, again, nature was to execute these unbelievers, their fate is still no better than what it is while living this hell on earth. One last thing about the sixth seal judgment. It ends with a rhetorical question, if you will, that these unbelievers ask, and they ask, who can stand? And what is the answer to that? No one can stand against the wrath of the Lamb, against the day of the judgment of God. No one can stand. We all know that no one can stand against the wrath of the Lamb. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible says, behold, the day of the Lord comes. That's this day we're looking at, the sixth seal judgment. Cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. Every category of doubting unbeliever is included in this sixth seal judgment that will come under the wrath of the Lamb, the great day of the judgment of God. And the end will be this: they will perish. Because the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Heavy stuff, church family. It is a picture of Jesus Christ we don't often want to look at, but it is a picture of Jesus Christ we need to know everything we can about it. Because we're in a place right now where we need to be those who are out telling unbelievers, all categories of doubters, about the wrath of the Lamb. Because one day it will be too late. It will be too late. So, that's our task as believers today. The seals represent the Lord's sovereignty over history. As Jesus opens the seals, God's wrathful judgment will be poured out on the earth during the tribulation. I want to close with this story by F.B. Meyer. He wrote this story about two Germans who wanted to climb the Matterhorn. They hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. You know, I figure I could keep you here for a while, because who wants to get out in the rain, right? They hired three guides and began their ascent at the steepest and most slippery part. The men roped themselves together in this order: guide at the top, traveler, guide in the middle, traveler, guide at the bottom. They had only gone a little way up the side of the mountain when the last man lost his footing. He was held up temporarily by the other four because each had a toehold in the niches they had cut into the ice. But then the next man slipped and he pulled the other two above him down. The only one to stand firm was the first guide because he had driven a spike deep into the ice and it held. And because he could hold his ground, all the men beneath him could regain their footing. Now, F.B. Meyers makes this spiritual application to the story. He says, I am like one of those men who slipped. But thank God, I am bound in a living partnership to Jesus Christ. And because He stands, I will never perish. Dr. Keener writes, there is no security, no firm ground to stand on, nothing in the universe to depend on except God Himself. The rest of creation will collapse. And that's what we're seeing in the seven seal judgment. So let me end with this. What, or better yet, who are you trusting in? Who are you bound to? Who are you depending upon? And if your answer is this, I'm placing it all on the Lord Jesus Christ, my very life, my hope, and my eternity, then the good news is you are safe and you are secure for all eternity. And you can be those who are faithful to the very end, and you will endure to the very end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But here's the thing. We're only safe, we're only secure if we're bound to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are because He stands, and no force in heaven or earth will make Him fall. You know, if you've learned this, you've learned something good. Jesus can be your Savior, and He can be your Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But on the other hand, Jesus can be your worst nightmare, your worst enemy, and He can take you out. So the question is, which side of Jesus do you want? Savior and Lord, or merciless judge? He's both and, not one or the other. And I pray today that everyone in here, everyone hearing my voice online, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that you have placed your faith in Him and you have repented of your sins and you are now trusting Him as your Savior and living for Him as your Lord. Because without that, there is no hope. Which is He? One or the other? Savior or judge? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And Father, I pray that in the moments ahead, during the invitation hymn, that if there's anyone in here today or online that needs to take Jesus' yoke upon them, that they will do that right now. That they will confess that they're a sinner in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. That they will repent of their sins and trust in Him as Lord, and then commit to living for Him as Lord. And Lord, I make this prayer in Your name. Amen.